Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, you may take your seats.
Thanks, Aaron. Aaron Meyer is one of our deacons here at Life Point, and we're thankful for he and his family, and thankful for the reading of the word. We want to give the word its own place because it's special. Everything here is about the word, and we want to give that its special place. So thank you for jumping in and reading that. Now, your vacation's over, I guess, for me because I'm back today preaching. Been here, but in the summer, I want to thank you as a church. What we want to do is develop preachers, send them out and everything. And that's sort of what we spend July doing is, you know, we let these guys eat, let them run, you know, and preach a little bit. And so, man, thank you for doing that, developing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to Knoxville as soon as I eat lunch today. I'm going home, eat lunch real quick. And then I'm going to Knoxville to preach at a church this evening from one of the guys who grew up here, came through our ministry, and is now a pastor in Knoxville. So that we're a sending church. And so thank you for being involved in that. Now, you know, today we're starting a new series, and we're calling it Find Life, Live Sin. If you've been around here any length of time, then you know that's our mantra. Find life, live sin. You see it everywhere. You see it on t-shirts. You see it on coffee mugs. You see it on hats. You see it on signs. You see, you know, the graphic there. It's everywhere. Find life, live sin. And so we want you to really know, hone in on what that means. Why is that our mantra? Why is that our slogan, what we say? Because we want you to find life and live sin. Let me explain to you, hopefully over the next 4 weeks, you'll understand the things that are necessary, we believe, in order for you to find life and live sin. But let me explain what that mantra means and why it is what we champion here. First, we want you to find life. Now, in the Greek, there are two words for life. You know, the Greek language is a little more complex than the English language. When we talk about life, we just use life, and then we understand what it means by context. But the Greek language is a little more complex, and there are different words that they use. You know, like love, you've got agape, and you've got eros, and you've got philia, rather than just love. We just use love, and then we understand, I love pizza, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love football. Whatever you say, you know, that we have the context. But life, there's two different words for life. One is the word bios. It's where we get biology, B-I-O-S. So that's referring to physical life. You know, in context, you know, you guys would understand bios in the Bible, in the Greek, when you ladies would probably say something like, I want to strangle the life out of my husband, right? And so that's biology, that's physical life. But then there is another word for life called zoe, Z-O-E, and that zoe means life to the full. That's what you would say when you talk about someone, you say, he is just full of life. She is just full of life, man. They're exuberant. They just enjoy life, right? And so it's life to the full. And so when we say find life, that's what we're talking about, right? We want you to find the fullness of life. And we believe that that's only in Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so therefore, we believe the only way you can find life is in Jesus. And so that's what we're about, is helping people find life. And then when you find life, you live sin. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, right? He gives us great commissions in pretty much all the Gospels and the book of Acts. Go and make disciples of all nations. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in the book of Acts to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, on and on and on. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So we want you to find life, and then in doing that, live sin to help other people find life. That's really what we're about, okay? Now, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about four things that we think are vital to finding life and living sin. As a matter of fact, if any of these four things are not there, it's going to diminish your effectiveness in finding life and living sin. It's really going to diminish your effectiveness. And so, you know, some people, you know, some people feel like I'm spinning my wheels spiritually. Some people have been believers for a while, but they're still in diapers, so to speak. As Paul says, you crave milk, or you're on milk, and you should be eating meat by now. You should be eating solid food, but you're still on the bottle. Paul talks about in Scripture. Some believers feel that way. They feel like, man, I'm not growing spiritually. Right? I don't know why I'm spinning my wheels. And part of the reason is because one of these four things is probably missing from your life, okay? And so we think these things are vital. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're gonna talk about them. And so here they are. We sort of come up with a creative way of saying them. They all begin with G, so it'll help you memorize them. And it's this, it's gather, grow, give, and go. Gather, grow, give, and go. Gather, grow, give, and go. You got that? Gather, grow, give, and go. You think you can say that, repeat that after me? All right, here we go, let's try it. Let's see, let's see. Now the kindergartner's gonna go to school tomorrow and their teacher's probably gonna say, repeat after me. So let's see how you can do, okay? And let's see if you can beat the kindergartners tomorrow, all right? Gather, grow, give, and go. Here we go, 1, 2, 3. Gather, grow, give, and go. Say it one more time. Gather, grow, give, and go. One more. Gather, grow, give, and go. I'm gonna say that pretty much every week because I want you to memorize that. I want you to be able to say it because I want you to understand finding life and living sent, here's a part of that. Gather, grow, give, and go. And what those mean, we'll unpack them each week. So today we're gonna talk about the gathering. Gather as a church, right? So I heard about a little boy who asked his dad, he said, Dad, did your mom make you go to church when you were a boy? And his dad said, yep, son, every Sunday. Boy looked at his dad and said, well, probably won't do me any good either, right? And so a lot of people, like this little boy, obviously think that church is either not necessary or important. Because in the Bible Belt, now I'm gonna speak to the Bible Belt. We got people watching online from all over the world, people from the Northeast, Northeast, and the northwest part specifically of the country, and in California, which is a whole other country, you know, those folks necessarily won't understand this, but in the Bible Belt, where we live now, that used to be, there is no such thing as the Bible Belt today, but as early as a decade ago, people who attended church, the average church attender typically attended church 75% of the time, 3 out of 4 Sundays a month. That's sort of unbelievable because today that stat has dropped to the average church attender attends statistically about 20% of the time, 1 out of every 5 Sundays. Now, I am so thankful that many of you, as I look around, I see your faces, you're here every Sunday. Matter of fact, I wish some of you wouldn't come as much, but you know, I'm so glad many Life Pointers are well above that average, right? But the sad thing is many are not. Many in churches all over the country are not. And so I know that we're busier than ever, man. Work schedules are crazy today, even though people work at home. The work schedules are crazy. Man, I know that we have, if you've got kids, man, you've got this travel ball phenomenon as of the last, you know, 10, 15 years that is just crazy. I know that man, you've got typically more discretionary income, you know, disposable income, which means there's a lot more vacations, a lot more travel, there's a lot more hobbies, all these things, and just trying to keep the dog fed means I just don't have a lot of time, right? And then on top of that, I know that some of you have been, man, you've been hurt by church. There's a lot of church hurt, right? I mean, to be quite honest with you, if you've been involved in a church for any length of time, you have some level of church hurt. I do. I've been involved in church for a long time, and I've got church hurt. I've been hurt by church. I've been hurt by this church, right? I mean, and you probably have too. And so many people use that as an excuse to bolt or to bounce or to think, man, I'm just done with church. It's not that important. Here's what I want you to understand. No church is perfect. Churches are made up of imperfect people, right? Just like your family. You know what? Your family is going to hurt you. Your family's going to hurt you because your family is not perfect. Your dad's not perfect. Your mom's not perfect. Your kids are not perfect. The people at your work's going to hurt you. The people on your travel ball team's going to hurt you. Whatever circle of influence you have, it's going to hurt you because none of those circles are perfect. And the church is not perfect, right? We're not perfect. We're not made up of perfect people. We're imperfect people, so we're going to hurt you. And if you're new to Life Point, you might think, oh, I love this church. I want you to know we're going to hurt you too. Right? I mean, if we haven't yet, we will. I mean, heck, I've still got 35 minutes of preaching or so to go. I've got a chance right now, right? And so you're going to be hurt, and that's just what people do. But that's not an excuse to not be involved in the church. And so we're going to look at the reason today. Maybe you've heard the old cliche that says, hey, you know, you don't have to go to church, just be the church. Man, doesn't that sound cool? Don't go to church, be the church. I mean, it sounds cool, but it's toxic because it's completely unbiblical and anti-biblical. You know, there's a difference in unbiblical and anti. Unbiblical means it's not in the Bible. Anti-biblical means it's against the Bible. And so it's both unbiblical, that statement, and anti-biblical. There's no such thing in the Bible as being a Christian. As a matter of fact, we're not even called Christians in the Bible, but three times we call ourselves Christians today. The dominant term in the Bible is disciple. Right? The disciple, which means you become like someone. Christian means little Christ. And so that's cool. It's great. I mean, it's mentioned three times in the Bible, but when we're a disciple or a Christian, there's no such thing as a disciple or a Christian in the Bible that can just eject from church, can write off church. You can't do that because church is vital. A commitment to the gathering, I will say, is vital to your spiritual growth, right? The Greek word for ecclesia, church, in the Greek is ecclesia, right? That's the Greek word. So it means ecclesia, means church. So you see, sometimes, you know, we like to plant churches, and sometimes you see a new church plant, and it's called Ecclesia Church. You ever see a church called Ecclesia Church? I mean, it's cool because that's the Greek for church, but what it means is church, right? Ecclesia, I mean, that's church right there. And so the Greek word is ecclesia. Now, what does ecclesia mean? It means assembly of the called out ones. Now, did you get the definition? Assembly. It means assembly of the called out ones. It's plural. It's not single, right? It's not singular. It's plural. So here is the assembly, not the individual. Here is what you know, okay? You cannot be the church. You are not the church, biblically. We are the church, collectively. No individual is the church. The body is made up of the people, the assembly. So you can be a part of a church and should be a part of a church, but you can't be the church. It's impossible. It's not the way God made it, right? And so what I want you to see over the next few minutes is I want to give you two reasons why that you should love the church, be committed to the church, be committed to the gathering, because it's vital to your spiritual health, okay? And the first reason is this. First, we should love what Jesus loved. We should love what Jesus loved. Now, I'm gonna read a passage to you from the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and in doing this, he outlined marriage. It's a great marriage passage. But listen, let me read it for you. I'm going to read verses 22 through 27 of chapter 5, and then verses 31 and 32. And here's what Paul said. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, I just lost a lot of you wives right there. A lot of you women, I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. I just read it. All right? I mean, now, I know people think that's a dirty word because we don't understand what it means, but wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then skipping down to 31, 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now here's the kicker. The mystery is profound. The mystery is profound. But I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. If you've been to a wedding this summer, you probably have. You've probably had to, guys, you've endured a wedding this summer, haven't you? If you've had to go to a wedding this summer, or got to go, however you look at it, then you've probably heard this passage. I mean, at least if you've been to three, you've probably heard it in one because it's useful. I use this when I do perform weddings. This is a common passage you go to. Why? Because it's a great teaching on what marriage is. Right? It's a great teaching on what marriage is. It talks about the roles of a husband and wife, that if they do these roles, because husbands and wives, according to the Bible, are created completely equal in rank, right? There is no difference in our equality and rank and value before God, but folks, we have different roles. We have different roles, and we're okay with that everywhere, but the world kicks back here, but we have different roles. And the Bible says that you know, in marriage, a husband should lead his wife. He should love his wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificing for his wife. And it says that the wife then comes in under that kind of unconditional love, that sacrificial love, and submits to that. And see, that's a dirty word because people don't understand what that means. It doesn't mean like that you do what your husband says. Now here's what I want you to understand. I was married for 37 years. We got married like young, and in my marriage, I want you to know, I did not always live up to this passage the best I could every day. And I hope you husbands are probably looking at me saying, neither do I, right? I had bad days and I had bad moments, and man, I don't know that I always lived up to love your husband or your wife. Forget that, all right? I promise I didn't do that. Not one day. Not one moment, but I didn't always love my wife as Christ loved the church. Please get that right. I didn't always love my wife as Christ loved the church. There were selfish days and my selfish moments, but I absolutely, dogmatically tell you that Amy was the most submissive woman. Never did she have an issue with that. Never did she have an issue with that. Now, did that make her weak? Well, the eyes of the world say, I'll submit you. No, that woman wasn't weak. I don't mean I told her what to do. She wouldn't have taken too kindly to that, okay? As a matter of fact, let me tell you how strong she was. Peyton Bullen is now our mission pastor, and he was in the fire service. He was assistant fire marshal for the state of Tennessee. And he started coming to my house, and I started discipling Peyton when he was a church member. I started discipling Peyton, and we'd stay up on my back deck at till 3 a.m. sometimes, 2 a.m. We were having a good time, but we were discipling. And Amy, I didn't know this. I didn't know this until probably 2 years after the fact, but one day when Peyton was over at my house, Amy was with him in a driveway, and Amy began to tell Peyton, look, Pat's been stabbed in the back. Pat's been, hurt. He's been all these things as a pastor. And she looked at him and said, if you hurt him, I'll hurt you. You can ask Peyton. And she meant it because her dad was a sniper in World War II, and she can shoot a lot better than me. I promise she could. Best shot in her house. And so, she wasn't a weak woman, very strong woman, okay? So the Paul's using and talking about this marriage, what marriage is, but it's really not about marriage. He says, but really what I'm referring to is Christ and the church. I'm referring to this relationship between Jesus and his church. And what does that mean? It's like, okay, Jesus, he did what husbands should follow Jesus' example, because Jesus looked at the church, his bride, and he led her. He unconditionally loved her. He sacrificed himself to meet our deepest need. That's what a husband should do. A husband should look at his wife and say, man, I want to put the wind beneath your wings. I want to help you to become all that you can be, cleansing her by washing her with the word. I want to help you become all in Christ that Christ created you to be. That's our goal, husbands. And part of that means, man, I got to meet the needs of my wife, and I got to think about her needs, and I can't be selfish and saying, oh, how is she here to serve me? I got to serve her. And when you do that, what wife would not come under that and say, all right, let's go. I'll submit to that, right? And so as Christ loved the church, he sacrificed himself. He sacrificed himself to the point of literally dying for the church. Why? Because you see, our greatest need was salvation, because we were sinners. And here's what happened. Sin created this chasm between us and God that we couldn't bridge. It created this debt that we could never pay, because the price for sin is death. God told Adam and Eve back in the garden, don't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you do, you will die, God said. He didn't say it. He said, when you do, you will die. In Romans, Paul said the wages of sin is death. That doesn't mean just bios, it also means zoe. It doesn't mean just your physical life, it means your spiritual fullness of life will be taken away. And that's exactly what happened. So the price for sin is death, and we couldn't pay that price because we have sin, because we're sinners. And so I could die, and I will die one day, right? But my death couldn't even pay for my own sin, let alone yours, because I'm a sinner. So what's required? A perfect life and a perfect death. And so Jesus, God himself, came to this planet, lived a perfect life, to die, to sacrifice himself for his bride. To sacrifice himself for his bride. Now, that is the kind of love that Paul's saying, in a marriage, this is what marriage is about. That's why marriage is so important. Marriage is so important because it is a metaphor. It is an image. It is a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. It's his bride. It's not weird. We don't think of it in a weird way. What it's talking about is that's the kind of faithfulness and purity and dedication that should be between us and Jesus. Because we know it's Jesus to us. It should be between us and Jesus, that kind of commitment. And it tells us how much Jesus loved the church. He died for the church. He died to create the church. If Jesus cared that much about the church and thinks that highly of the church, then so should we. If Jesus loved the church that much, then so should we. We should love what he loved. We should love what he loved. That's the importance of the church. You know, when you're dating, your options are sort of open when you're dating, right? I mean, either one of you, some of you that are married, if you remember back to dating, some of you are dating right now, some of you wish you were dating right now, whatever. When you're dating, man, your options are open. I mean, you can bounce at any time, right? Either one of you can bounce at any time when you're dating. I mean, you're not committed in a covenant relationship and all that. You know, but when you're married, marriage is not that. Marriage is covenant. Marriage is burning the ships, right? It's burning the boats. There's no turning back, right? And that's what marriage is. And so when a lot of folks look at the church, they're sort of dating the church. They're sort of dating the church. And the scripture says we need to be committed to the church, committed to the gathering, committed to the gathering. So when people say, you've heard this too, man, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. I've been hurt. Again, people say, I understand, I love Jesus, I don't love the church. What I want you to understand is when you say that, you're telling Jesus, you know, it's like, okay, guys that are married, it's like one of your friends coming up to you and saying, hey dude, I love you, I'd like to spend time with you, but I can't stand your wife much. You know, you tell that to most guys and, you know, if they did what they should do, you'd probably have a rearranged nose, right? I mean, I love you, I won't spend, but I don't stand your wife much. God's not gonna take that too well. That's just not what you should say to it. But that's exactly what we're saying to God when we say, I love you, I don't love you, church. I don't like your bride too much. So we should love what Jesus loved. And Jesus loves the bride. He loves the church. He died for the church. And we should love it. And so, the next thing I want you to see is we should do what Jesus did. Let me read a couple of passages. In Ephesians 5:30, he said this, because we are members of his body. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ, individual members of it. In Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. God calls us the bride of Christ. That's one metaphor. Another metaphor is the body of Christ. There are other metaphors, and I'm just gonna use these two for time's sake, and they make the point. So he calls us the bride of Christ to say you should love what Jesus loved, and he loved the church. He calls us the body of Christ to say you should do what Jesus did. We have a job to do. You should do what Jesus did. He calls the body, so let's think about the body for a moment, right? I mean, we all have a body. You're here today, you have a physical body, right? But that physical body is not your true person. It's not your true self. Your soul is your true person. Your soul is really who you are. Your body is not who you are. It's your soul, right? We get so wrapped up in body image and it's not even who we are, right? And so that's one of the lies of the enemy that just keeps us so sidetracked. But there is this differentiation. Jesus talked about the differentiation. He made a clear distinction in Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus made this clear distinction between body and soul. There is a distinction. You have a body, but your body's not your true person. Your true person is your soul, your spirit, right? And so, you know, your soul and spirit is not your body, but the body does a few things for us. First off, it gives us identification, right? I mean, it's through your body. God created you, each individual, and he created you with certain characteristics that are identifying markers. In other words, I know who you are because of your body. I can identify you. I mean, I'll take me for example. I mean, God made me, and just looking at me, you know that characteristics God gave me. He made me chiseled and ruggedly good looking. Just joking, sort of, but you know who I am by my characteristics, and I know who you are. That's our body, right? And here's the thing about the body. It's how Jesus should have his identity on this planet. It's the body of Christ. People look at the church. People should look at the church and be drawn to Jesus because we're his body. Not that we're perfect, because we're not. Not that we're going to do everything perfect, but we should identify Christ to this world. We're his body. And the second thing our body does is it gives us tools to do physical work, right? It gives us tools to take physical action. As Jesus lived for 33 years before he was murdered, right? And he lived. And he didn't get in his F-350, as I did this morning, and drive down the road to church. He walked. He put his Birkenstocks on, and he walked to church, right? He walked from town to town, and when he walked from town to town, he did it with his feet and his legs to speak the gospel with his mouth. He saw needs with his eyes. Shed tears of compassion through his eyes because he looked at Jerusalem. He reached out with his arms and hands to minister. All these things he did in his body for 33 years. And in doing that, he did it in a geographical location called Galilee and that area. He did that for 33 years. After 33 years, he was brutally murdered, hung on a cross, brutally murdered, taken down from the cross, put in a tomb, and 3 days later, he came out of the tomb, jetted back to heaven where he is right now, as the scripture says, at the right hand of God. Now, as on the throne, it talks about God being on the throne, and that doesn't mean that they are legitimately just sitting on thrones. It means that they're ruling and reigning, and Jesus in the place of highest honor. And so he is in heaven now, but he didn't leave us alone as orphans, he said. He did what he promised, because when he went back, here's what he did. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. You've just heard me talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, any Mormons in here, that's not three gods, okay? One God. It's one God. It's not three. And I know it's hard to understand, and it's even harder to explain, but one God, and he sent the Holy Spirit who invaded the lives of all of his believers, all of his people. The moment you get saved, God invades your life. He lives within you. Now you're his body. For 33 years, Jesus did ministry in a physical body, in a geographic location, then went to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. Now he does ministry perpetually in all locations, all over the world, through his spiritual body. It's just a beauty of the body of Christ. It's the body, and it's the beauty of the body of Christ. And so being his bride means that we love what he loved. Being in his body means we do what he did. Matter of fact, Matthew 5:16, it says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I read this because as we do what he did, why do we do what he did? Well, we don't do what he did so people can look at me and say, oh, Pat's a good dude. You know, I mean, we don't say we do what he did so that people can look at you and say, oh, she's a great gal. Now, I hope people think you're a good dude and a great gal. You know, I mean, you don't want people to not think that, but that's not why we do it. Why do we do it? We do it so people will look at what's going on and say, God is a great God. God is a great God. And so a part of the body can't do that. A part of the body honors God because we are to do good works. We're created for good works, right? We're created to work out our salvation. We're created to do good works. We're told that. And so we do good works. We serve needy people. And we don't always have to be together with a group of people from the church to do that. We just do it, right? So it doesn't mean we don't do it. But here's what happens if you say, well, I'm going to be the church. I don't have to go to church. I'm going to be the church. Then that's not what's happening, because you see, you'd be like a part of the body. In other words, think about this. Man, if my doorbell rang tomorrow and I go to my door and I open up the door and there's just a hand holding out a package, just a hand. Bro, I mean, what are you doing? I'm slamming the door and thinking, there's something in those gummies I've been eating besides melatonin, right? I mean, that's just weird. That's just weird, right? There's a hand. What am I doing, man? I'm talking about the hand. This hand. I'm not talking about the body. I'm talking about the hand. That's exactly what happens. Man, I don't have to go to church. Just be the church. People's not talking about the body of Christ. They're talking about, oh, that dude, he did this for me. People start praising you. And they're not even pointing to Jesus and thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about you. See, God made it so that we're all a part of the body. He made it to where we all have our role to play. We're all different parts of the body. And so when you tell Jesus, I love you, but I don't like your bride much. I don't think Jesus would take too kindly to that. And when you say, I love you, Jesus, but I don't want to be a part of the body, it's like you're cutting off the hand of Christ. You're cutting off a part of the body of Christ, right? And so we love what Jesus loved, and he loved the church so much he died for it. We do what Jesus did, and we do that as the body of Christ because we are the body. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says this. The writer, we just finished up this series on chapter 11, talked about all these heroes of our faith that went before us that we should look at as models of our faith. But right before that, here's what the writer says. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, our confession is our confession that Jesus is Lord. Our confession that Jesus is Lord. Hold fast to that and don't waver. Man, that's a great word for today's world because it's so easy to waver because it's just not the cool thing anymore to have that confession. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, not neglecting the gathering, not neglecting your church attendance, your being with the church, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this was written very near to the birth of the church, right? The writer's writing very near to the birth of the church. Obviously, a few years in, there were even some people who had gotten sidetracked on the importance of the gathering. That's why Paul wrote this, or whoever the writer of Hebrews, so we don't know the writer of Hebrews, but that's why the writer wrote this, right? He wrote it because there had obviously been some that had begun to neglect the gathering. I mean, man, they, you know, in their day, sort of like ours, the kids had gotten probably involved in travel Olympics, you know? I mean, some of them had bought, you know, season tickets to the camel races, or, you know, they were spending time on the Mediterranean on Sundays or up in the mountains. And like us, they had stuff that they could do. And the author of Hebrews says, he didn't say don't do those things. He said don't do those things in the neglect of church. That's what he said. Don't do that. Make sure your commitment to the church is preeminent. Make sure that you are committed to the gathering. We do what Jesus did. That means we serve. But what else did Jesus do? He went to synagogue, which is the Old Testament equivalent of the church. He went to synagogue every Sunday because Matthew and Mark and Luke, they tell us, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was Saturday. That was Saturday, the seventh day of the week, because, you know, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. It's the Sabbath. Now, we transitioned in New Testament, in the book of Acts, the church, Old Testament, New Testament equivalent of the synagogue, the church flipped, began to worship on Sundays. Why did we do that? because Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, on Sunday. So Sunday then became the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath involves much more than worshiping. It involves a rest and all that, but it's definitely a huge part of setting aside a day to remember who God is and making it important enough to where we're going to carve time and sacrifice, set aside time to worship and adore him and proclaim his value and worth. And so Jesus, as a good Jew, for 33 years, every Saturday went to Sabbath. Every Saturday, he went to the synagogue, every Saturday. If he, being fully God, went to church every week, surely I need to go to church every week, right? Or when I can. Now, here's what you need to understand. I am, I'm not going to be here 52 weeks this year. So this is not an unrealistic expectation that, man, we don't even recognize, we're not going to give you a gold star for perfect attendance. I'm not going to be here. I wouldn't even receive that gold star, right? Because I'm not going to be here 52 Sundays this year. I mean, there's going to be some Sundays. Let me tell you what I'm going to be gone for. If I'm preaching somewhere, I might be gone, you know? If I'm on a vacation, I might be gone. If I'm sick and don't need to be here. Now, I'm here most of the time when I am sick. I'm just not around you. But if I'm like, you know, if I've got the flu or something, I might stay backstage, and that don't bother me. Let me tell you what bothers me, like most guys. Buffalo Bill, I mean, I'm throwing up. I ain't leaving the house. I'd rather have a fever and the flu for 2 weeks as a throw up for 10 minutes. If I got that, I ain't coming, okay? So those are reasons why I wouldn't be here. But let me tell you reasons I will not miss church. Well, I got in late last night and I'm tired. I just been real busy this week, right? To be quite honest with you, there might be a time, like my son, Isaiah's playing football now. If he were to have a tournament on a Sunday, I might miss for that. Not gonna do it on a regular habit. Not gonna do it. Because I care much more about his spiritual development than his athletic development. His athletic development is going to carry him for a moment. His spiritual development for eternity. So I'm just trying to help you to make, here's a good rule of thumb. If it wouldn't keep you out of work, it shouldn't keep you out of church. Okay? So when we see the scripture, again, I'm not going to be here 52 weeks. But I'm going to be committed. As a matter of fact, you know, when Amy died, she died on a Sunday. The kids and I were here the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. Did I want to be here? Heck no. I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to be here at all. I didn't even sing. I didn't sing for months. I mean, did I feel good about being here? And did I, oh, Lord, I got to go so you can give me something. I got to get something out. No. That's not what church is about. You need to flip your thinking if you think coming to church is about you getting something out of it. That's not what church is about, you coming and giving everything to God. That's what it's about. When you do that, you will get something out of it. But what's your intention in coming? And so you come to give God everything. That's why it's like, I don't know if I need anything there. I didn't get, no, you come to give God everything, right? That's why you come to church. And so did I want to be here? No. Why did I come? Because I needed to be here. Because I needed to be with the gathering. I needed to be with the family. I needed to be with the body. I needed to be with the bride who would sing for me because I couldn't sing, who would minister to me and encourage me. I needed to be here because it was a priority, and I wanted my kids to know it's a priority, because what you do, your kids are, if you're not involved and committed to church, your kids are not going to be. And so here's what you need to understand. If you want to stand strong in this crazy world, you know, I had a dream the other night, and I had a dream that somebody deleted my TikTok account. And it was really a nightmare because I thought for a minute I had a TikTok account. You see me on TikTok? I don't know. I just don't know. But, you know, nobody likes to have nightmares, my point. And here's the thing. Wouldn't you just love to wake up and realized that the last four years or so have been a nightmare. It wasn't real. Wouldn't you just love to wake up and say COVID and all the craziness with that? And I mean, wouldn't you just like to wake up a day when a man like could just like, I'm a man. And a woman knew she's a woman. And we knew what a woman was and a man was. Like, okay, I've got these parts, but I don't know if I'm a man or a woman. Wouldn't you just like to wake up and it'd be like, that be gone? That people were so like confused and crazy. It's like, I mean, if you don't know what a man is, oh, wow. I'd just like to wake up and say, it was just a nightmare. Told you I'm back, I'm sorry. It was a nightmare. But it's not. It's not a nightmare. It's not, it's reality. And we look at the world, we're like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know a whole lot. I know I'm a man, but I don't know a whole lot else. I don't know, lots of questions. Man, you wanna stand strong in this crazy world? If you're not committed to the church, you're gonna waver. You want your kids to be able to stand strong? Man, I'm nervous for my kids, my young kids and my grandkids. Oh my goodness. You talking about praying for my grandkids, the world they're gonna grow up in and what it's gonna be like for them? I don't have a clue. But I want them to be strong so they're committed to church. I want them to see granddaddy committed to church. I want to see daddy committed to church, right? Are you dating the church or are you married to the church? Folks, if you want to grow, if you want to find life, you must be committed to the church, committed to the gathering. We've got a First Steps class coming up on August the 20th. You can stop at the booth. They'll tell you information. You can get on our website, LifePoint Church. I think Ken said LifePoint.org. It's LifePointChurch.org or LifePT.org. But it'll give you all the information on First Steps. It's how you, when you go there, you don't have to like sign in blood. I mean, you might have to ask a lot of questions. What do y'all believe about this? What do y'all believe about that? What do y'all think about this? I mean, how do you do this? That's a great place to ask them. It's what we're there for. And it tells you the expectations. Sign up for First Steps, okay? Make a commitment. Make a commitment now that my calendar, just like your work, on Sunday morning, I'm going to be at church. I'm going to be at church, and there's going to be a few things that I'm going to be gone for. But I'm not making that a habit. I'm going to be a part of the gathering. Someone come and asked me a while ago, it's like, look, is watching online church? And I'm like, well, yes and no. If you watch as a supplement when you are sick, if you watch as a supplement when you are traveling or when you have to be out, we don't want you to miss what's going on. So if you're on vacation, you might not watch that Sunday morning, but join in on Monday and watch it so you're caught up. And if you're sick, yes. But if you say, I'm not going to church because I can do it online, that's not church, okay? Church is not virtual. It's the gathering, okay? You can't do communion on the church. We can't do church discipline. Uh-oh, I know that. None of that stuff can happen virtually. I don't even know who you are. I can't be your pastor. I don't know who you are. I'm going to have to answer for the people that are in my care one day. And if I don't know who you are, how can I answer for you? And so supplementally, yes. That's why we put it online. Every week, week in, week out, no. Gathering, assembly. Will you commit? Will you commit? If you want to grow, if you want your faith to be vital and dynamic, you've got to commit to the gathering. Bow your head for just a moment, would you? Right now, as we closed up this, I just want to give you some time for the Holy Spirit to fix everything I've broken as I preach this message and to do some work in your heart. I just want you to ask the Lord right now, God, would you help me to love what you love? Would you help me to love the church? Some of you may have church hurt. Some of you may have this past or whatever, and ask God to help you to lay that down. And to really help you realize you've probably been a part of church hurting someone else because you're not perfect. Would you pray, God, help me to love your church? Would you pray that right now? Would you ask the Lord right now to help you to do what he did? Yes, to serve and to do good works, but would you ask the Lord to help you to do what he did and follow his lead in being committed to the weekly gathering of the church? And that he would get glory from that. Father, thank you for the church. You're the one who created the church. God, you're the one who designed it. You love it. You sacrifice your life for the church. God, you have created a universal body, and you created local expressions in individual churches. You created a very invisible church, meaning all believers all over the world throughout all history, and a very visible church called local churches. And God, I pray that we would give ourselves to that visible local expression of a church for your glory, that we would love your bride, that we would love what you loved, and that we would be your body, that we would do what you did. Father, there are other metaphors, the family of God. Lord, we are a family. God, we each have our role to play in our family. God, we are an army. God, there are just so many metaphors of the church that you give, trying to hit from all angles to help us see how important it is. And I pray that you would instill that within us. God, we live in a crazy, crazy world. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, we would be committed to the church, and that church would help us to live in this crazy world with confidence and conviction. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for the church. Please help us to be committed. I pray that today, if anyone doesn't know you, even as I preached on the church, that Holy Spirit, you would take those words and pierce their heart with the gospel, because we talked about the gospel, how Jesus died for the church. Today, I pray that you would bring someone into your universal, invisible church and let them be a part of this visible, local expression called LifePoint. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.